Blog Talk Radio.
Everybody, welcome to Worship in the Charismatic Universalist Tradition. I am your host, as ever, the Reverend Bishop Christina Ray. Very excited to be here with you this first Sunday in Lent. It is today, during Masses around the world, that those seeking entrance into the Roman Church are being sent to their bishops. We follow the same rules because these are the entrance rules, the initiation rites that have been in place since around 50 AD. So it's a very special day for a lot of people out there, and we wish them well as they head towards baptism and confirmation and Eucharist. Today, we are going to celebrate our first Sunday in Lent our way, in our tradition. First, let me tell you a little bit about who we are, if you're new to us. We are the Charismatic Universalist Church. We are a new ancient church, having gone all the way back to the beginning, the very beginnings of Christianity, the Apostolic Age. And retrieving all of that beautiful theology, we've married it with today's ideals, with modern perceptions of society. Now, we have not lost one whit of that beautiful truth of our adherence to the Bible, the inspired Word of God, of our veneration of Mary and the saints, our prayers for those in the church suffering in purgatory, of our love of the real and true presence of Jesus Christ in the Eucharist. We have not lost any of that. That's what makes us different from most other what we call progressive churches, because while we call everyone to the sacraments, all sacraments, regardless of race, gender, sexual orientation, or marital status, even though we believe that it is not our role to protect God from his people, from sinners, even though we believe with our whole hearts that it is our job to love people without deeming them worthy of love, hold that there is a truth, and that Jesus Christ is that truth, that way, that life. So if you come to us, you come as you are. We don't want you to be anything different. We will not turn you away, no matter what. But we will preach the truth. And so while we say, you know what? you can walk your road of spirituality. We do not believe you're going to hell if you don't agree with us. But we tell our relationship to God in a way that we believe to be truth. So that's what distinguishes us from other progressive churches. I will happily marry a gay couple. However, when I do the Mass that is the body and blood of Christ in our tradition, so that's why we are unique among both traditional and modern progressive churches. There is no line there. You can be both and instead of either or. Now, every Sunday, we do ask if you are able to offer a donation, and we suggest $1 per episode you watch. That's it. It's a paltry dollar. If everyone who listened did that, it would be tremendously helpful, but only as you're able. You could go to PayPal and send the donation to charismatic.universalist@gmail.com. I am available to perform weddings, baptisms, and ordinations only if you enter into formation. I have 3 considering and 1 in formation for priesthood right now. If you're interested in becoming a part of the church, right now, what you can do, if you have several people in your area who also listen, you can form congregations and contact me, and we'll figure out how we can serve you where you are. I am working currently on a couple of books that I'll be self-publishing hopefully very soon. Depends on how long that process takes. On Monday nights at 7 p.m., you can listen to me on my show on Inspire Radio Network, A Question of Faith. It talks about the intersection of the paranormal and religion. And then I want to tell you about 2 upcoming special events. There is a spiritual expo in Lexington, Kentucky. I'll be speaking at that event, and it's going to be wonderful. People with spiritualities from all walks of life will be there. You could get more information at www.spiritualexpo.org, and that'll be on Memorial Day. And then in Posttown, Ohio, there'll be the Mid-Ohio Paracon. That's July 18th, 19th, and 20th. I'll also be speaking at that event. If you want details on that, go to Facebook and like us, www.facebook.com/charismatic.universalist. Follow us on Twitter at Bishop Rake. Our website is currently being reconstructed, and I'll give you that address hopefully next week. It's been under construction for a while. We had one, but it needs to be redone. If you want to contact me for anything else, you can email me at charismatic.universalist@gmail.com. I'm available in Northern Illinois area to speak at various spiritual events if you're interested. The church is also selling religious items, rosaries, medals, books, various things to help raise money. If you have a particular need or are interested in a catalog, you can email us again at charismatic.universalist@gmail.com. You'll find that the prices are way less than you'd find in a religious store, I promise you. So now that we've done our announcements, let's get on with our worship.
What wondrous love is this, O my soul, O my soul? What wondrous love is this, O my soul? What wondrous love is this, that dreadful curse for my soul, for my soul. To bear the dreadful curse for my soul. To God and to the Lamb I will sing, I will sing. To God and to the Lamb I will sing. To God and to the Lamb who is the great I Am, while millions join the I will sing, while millions join the theme, I will sing. And when from death I'm free, I'll sing on, I'll sing on.
And of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Glory to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit, the triple and single light of the one Godhead that exists singly in Trinity and is divided without division. For the one God is Trinity, whose glory the heavens declare, while earth proclaims his dominion, the sea his might, and every physical and immaterial creature his greatness. For to him belongs all glory, honor, might, greatness, and magnificence, now and forever, and to the ages of ages. Benefactor and King of the ages, and fashioner of all creation, accept your church, which approaches you through your Christ. Fulfill what is profitable for each. Bring all to perfection, and make us worthy of the grace of your sanctification, gathering us together in your holy and apostolic church, which you gained by the blood of your only begotten Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, with whom you are blessed and glorified together with your all-holy, good, and life-giving Spirit, now and forever, and to the ages of ages. Amen. Peace to you all. Let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. Almighty God, Lord, whose name is great, give us entrance to the Holy of Holies through the coming of your only begotten Son, our Lord and God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We entreat and implore your goodness, since we are full of fear and trembling as we are about to stand before your holy altar. Send forth your good grace upon us, sanctify our souls, bodies, and spirits, and change our thoughts to true devotion, so that, with a pure conscience, we may offer you gifts, presents, fruits, for the removal of our sins, for the forgiveness of all your people, by the grace and love for humankind of your only begotten Son, with whom you are blessed, together with your all-holy, good, and life-giving Spirit, now and forever, and to the ages of ages. Amen. In peace, let us pray to the Lord. Let us call to mind our most holy, pure, most glorious, and blessed Lady, Mother of God and ever-Virgin, of the holy, glorious prophet, forerunner, and Baptist John, of the holy, godlike, and all-praised apostles, of the glorious prophets and victorious martyrs, and all the holy and just, that by their prayers and intercessions we may all find mercy. Lord, have mercy. Compassionate and merciful, long-suffering, most merciful and true Lord, look down from your holy dwelling place, hearken to us, your suppliants, and deliver us from every trial and temptation, both diabolical and human. Do not deprive us of your help, nor bring upon us heavier chastisement than we are able to bear, for we are not capable of conquering what opposes us, while you, Lord, have power to save us from all adversaries. Save us, O God, from the difficulties of this world, in accordance with your goodness, so that having entered your holy altar with a pure conscience, we may, without condemnation, offer you with the heavenly plow powers the blessed and thrice holy hymn, and have accomplished the divine ministry that is well-pleasing to you, we may be found worthy of eternal life. Amen. Holy God, holy strong, holy immortal, have mercy on us. Holy God, holy strong, holy immortal, have mercy on us. Holy God, holy strong, holy immortal, have mercy on us. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, both now and forever, and to the ages of ages. Amen. Holy immortal, have mercy on us. Peace to you all. We are about to listen to wisdom, to the Hebrew Bible, the forerunner of our Christianity. Let us attend. The Lord God formed man out of the clay of the ground and blew into his nostrils the breath of life. And so man became a living being. Then the Lord God planted a garden in Eden, in the east, and placed there the man whom he had formed. Ground the Lord God made various trees grow that were delightful to look at and good for food, with the tree of life in the middle of the garden and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now the serpent was the most cunning of all the animals that the Lord God had made. The serpent asked the woman, "Did God really tell you not to eat from any of the trees in the garden?" The woman answered the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. It is only about the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden that God said, 'You shall not eat it or even touch it, lest you die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You certainly will not die. No, God knows well that the moment you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like gods, who know what is good and what is evil." The woman saw that the tree was good for food, pleasing to the eyes, and desirable for gaining wisdom. So she took some of its fruit and ate it. And she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made loincloths for themselves. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us attend to Psalm 51. Our second reading, our reading is from St. Paul, his letter to the Romans. Brothers and sisters, through one man sin entered the world, and through sin death, and thus death came to all men, inasmuch as all sinned. For up to the time of the law, sin was in the world, though sin is not accounted where there is no law. But death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who did not sin after the pattern of the trespass of Adam, who is the type of the one who was to come. But the gift is not like the transgression, for if by the transgression of the one the many died, how much more did the grace of God and the gracious gift of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow for the many? And the gift is not like the result of the one who sinned, for after one sin there was the judgment that brought condemnation. But the gift, after many transgressions, brought acquittal. For if, by the transgression of the one, death came to reign through that one, how much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of justification come to reign in life through the one Jesus Christ? In conclusion, just as through one transgression condemnation came upon all, so through one righteous act acquittal and life came to all. For just as through the disobedience of one man the many were made sinners, so through the obedience of the one the many will be made righteous. The word of the Lord. Master, lover of humankind, make the pure light of your divine knowledge shine in our hearts and open the eyes of our mind to understand the message of your gospel. Implant in us the fear of your blessed commandments, so that having trampled down all carnal desires, we may change to a spiritual way of life, thinking and doing all things that are pleasing to you. For you are the glad tidings, enlightenment, Savior, and guardian of our souls and bodies, O God. And to you we give glory, together with your only begotten Son, and your all-holy, now and forever, and to the ages of ages. Amen. Listen us to the gospel. Peace to all. The reading is from the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew. Glory to you, Lord. Glory to you. Let us attempt. Glory to you, O Lord. Glory to you. At that time, Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. He fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and afterwards he was hungry. The tempter approached and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones become loaves of bread." He said in reply, "It is written, one does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes forth from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and made him stand on the parapet of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and with their hands they will support you, lest you dash your foot against the stone." Jesus answered him, "Again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Then the devil took him up to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in their magnificence. And he said to him, "All these I shall give to you if you will prostrate yourself and worship me." At this, Jesus said to him, "Get away, Satan. It is written, the Lord your God shall you worship, and him alone shall you serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, the angels came and ministered to him. The word of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to talk about temptations, and I'm going to talk about them as they come from the world and from ourselves. But they can also come from the evil one, from Satan. He is the father of lies, and all lies we hear and believe have their source in him. This church believes that he is real. When you go to other progressive churches, it's another distinction with us, you'll often hear Satan described as sort of a fairy tale for the simple-minded, the way we put a face to things we couldn't understand about ourselves. He's a projection of all of our own angst and misdeeds and evil. That's nonsense. He's real. Is a real, intelligent, malevolent, malicious entity with intelligence, will, and personality. He is almost as ancient as God. The angels, the first created creatures in existence, and he, like those who fell with him, were angels and have retained all of their gifts, though they're now twisted and warped and focused and bent on destroying mankind as they prowl about the world seeking the ruin of souls, as we say in St. Michael's prayer. He is real, and he does speak to us, and he does speak to us with temptations. I have heard that voice in my head, been under attack for a very long time. Most clergy are, but this has been since I was very little. Recently, I was helping a friend of mine who is a demonologist and an exorcist. I count many of them among my friendships. And I was helping him, and something came into my house. Things were falling off of shelves. The dogs were barking and then yelping and running to me. There were knocks at the door. There were footsteps on the stairs. All hell broke loose in this house. I went upstairs and I started to pray in my room. And that's when footsteps came up the stairs. And I knew something was in the hallway. I was not going to go out there. But as I sat there, I heard this slimy voice in my head say, "Offer yourself in exchange for him, and I'll leave him alone." Temptations do come from evil. They do plant them in our head. However, we can't blame the temptation when we fall for it. We can't blame the lie when we accept it. The lie is horrible. But we're supposed to build ourselves spiritually so we can spot the lies. And that's what church is about. So when you hear my words, do not think that I am reducing evil to a simple thought process. I'm not. I'm talking about lies we believe, just like the devil's lies to Jesus. But never would I tell you evil is just some psychological blip in our minds. It's real. So let's get on to our lie, shall we? There are three temptations from Satan in the desert to Christ. Three temptations, three responses. Each of the devil's temptations to Christ corresponds to a common temptation for us. The first one is probably the most pervasive. That one is, turn these stones into bread. Jesus is hungry. He could really use some bread right about now. So what's the temptation for us? Make of something worthless something precious. Take this lump of hardened sand and make it something that you would kill and die for. Something that you need. It's bad thinking for us to take something of this world that spiritually is fairly worthless and make of it something that we need so badly we give up the spiritual world. See, we feel threatened by everyone. We tell ourselves, I'll make something worthless seem precious to protect from all of these other people. Elevate me. Because if I'm elevated, I'm safe. The rocks could be wealth, prestige, money, power, family, church, work. It's hard when we make of those things, things that are good in and of themselves, into something to protect us, to forge an identity, into something that we need. One of the effects of original sin is that we are born with a deep chasm in our soul, a hunger that we simply cannot satisfy, a sense that this place is not our home and we're missing something. We are born puzzles with a piece missing, and we can never be complete until we find that piece, P-E-A-C-E and P-I-E-C-E. Most of us try to fill that chasm with the things of this world. But again, not all the things we use are bad. The good ones, though, family, church, work, are the worst, because what's wrong with throwing ourselves into our family, it's especially true of mothers. Throwing yourself into family makes you take on a family role, and that makes it difficult for you to discern yourself as an individual before God. It creates busy work that you need so you don't have to think about the things that threaten you. But one day, the kids grow up and leave, and then you lose your role. Then what becomes of you? You'll have to build a new identity in the middle of your life. To build one now. That's why the good ones that we turn into precious absolutes in our lives can be a little more problematic. But life isn't choosing between good and bad most of the time. That would be easy. The vast majority of our decisions are between the good and the better. That's harder. If you could build an identity now and find your value now, you could fill the chasm in your soul with God and know who you are in His eyes. Now, the problem a lot of us have with becoming a whole person is a deep sense of unworthiness. And if you go back to Genesis, they have a deep sense of unworthiness as soon as they eat that apple. Paul describes it as through one man's actions, death enters. And he says in Hebrews 2:14, the fear of death makes us slaves. We fear our own chasms, the holes in our heart that we were born with. But we put different names on it. I fear lack. I fear disapproval. I fear a lack of praise. I fear not being liked. The fear we cannot name. We just know it's there. So the eyes of both were opened, and they saw that they were naked. What did Adam and Eve really see in their nakedness? Vulnerability. They were unprotected. God could do with them what He pleased, and they couldn't stop it or control it. That's why the next thing they do is cover their shame, their exposed privates, and hide from God. All of a sudden, when we realize we're completely vulnerable, naked, kicking, screaming little children in this dark world, we fear even God, because we can't control Him either. We all know that deep down inside, bad things can happen to good people. We know that. It's in our hearts. We see it every day. We try to deny it by saying, well, that happened to that person because God wanted to make them stronger. God doesn't send calamity. If He did, then we could justify the fact that it'll never happen to us if we're good enough. The fear that bad things do happen to good people, I should say the realization, That fear drives us to look for the things we want to protect us. Money. Does money protect you from bad things? Well, it could certainly help, but throwing a dollar at a car barreling down on you on a highway isn't going to stop it. The devil said, turn these stones into bread. Turn these worthless pieces of rock into something you need and something you want. The human response to that lie is to say, yes, yes, I'm doing it now. I'm going to make these worthless things seem precious. Then maybe we'll be okay. Then maybe I'll be okay. I'll be whole. We want to do that. We want to make the worthless precious. God's answer, listen, Jesus' answer, is that even the precious things of this world aren't enough to satisfy us. Because he said, you do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. We live through God, not through the things of this world. Right now, God is breathing us into existence. Let me say that again. Right now, God is breathing us into existence. How wonderful is that thought? God is making us be. We are not human beings who have spiritual experiences. We are spiritual beings having a human experience. Remind yourself that everything you see around you, just look around you, the car, the house, the apartment, the knickknacks, the bank account, the kids, that's not what gives you as an individual value. What gives you value is the fact that the king loves you enough to focus his entire loving gaze on you just so you can exist. You are a daughter, a son of the king. Take value in that, and you will never feel unloved again. The second lie. It says that the devil took Jesus to the parapet of the temple in the holy city, which is Jerusalem. He says, throw yourself down from the temple, and God will catch you. The lie is, I can't believe in God until I see a miracle that proves he exists. The devil is trying to get Christ to prompt a miracle in the first and second temptations. However, this one is about proving God exists because this one is public. He's on top of the temple. The parapet is the highest point on the temple. All right. He's overlooking Jerusalem. There are pilgrims and denizens and Roman soldiers from across the world moving about the busy city. If he fell and then levitated with angels carrying him down, they would know he was God and just convert out of fear. God's not going to perform some huge miracle in front of you so you'll believe in him. We find God in everyday miracles, not the spectacular events. And we don't need to see. We walk by faith and not by sight. Look at how many people asked Christ to perform miracles to prove that he was God, as if he were a magician in a top hat. It's all about me. It's all about me. Prove to me that you're God. What have you done for me lately? Do it again. My faith has slipped a bit. On a show called Futurama, I'm sure many of you have heard of it. It was on in the 90s. There was this amazing episode that I once had on tape and I need again. It is about the robot Bender being shot off into space. And with no propellers to stop his momentum, he'll simply keep going in the vacuum at the same speed he was at when he entered the vacuum. As he's moving through space, some bacteria attach to his chest and his butt, actually. And they grow little people in little colonies, and they think that Bender is God because he can burn the stuff off, and he can make things grow, and he can pluck them up in danger. And so they keep turning to him. Bender, do this. Bender, do that. Great one, do this. Great one, do that. The problem is, every time he does something, he winds up killing them all. They wanted sun. So he passed the star, and he reflected the light from his visor onto the little village, and he set the whole thing on fire. And finally, the one that represents everyone to Bender, the kind of Moses, when he goes to talk to him, he's like, Lord, why do you keep killing us? Are you angry? It was very funny. Then they want to have a religious war with the people growing on his butt because they don't believe, they're infidels. So they wind up in the end, because of Bender, killing each other. They destroyed everybody. And he's despondent that this happened and it was his fault. Until he passes by a sort of quasar-type cloud. And it lights up and speaks to him. I'm sorry, not a quasar, nebula. And he says to it, are you God? And the thing pulls him in and says, it's possible. I have all knowledge and all power and can do anything anywhere. And Bender says, how do you do it? I mean, I had these little things thinking I was God, and I killed them all. And the nebula says, to be God takes a light touch, like a safe cracker. If you help them too much, they become too reliant on you. If you help them too little, they become despondent and stop believing. But if you do it right, if you go in at just a little bit, at just the right time, in just the right way, when you do it right, they're never quite sure that you did anything at all. A lot of us want some perfect, undeniable sign to help us believe in God. Then, however, when our next crisis comes and our faith wavers, we'll want another, and another, and another, and another. That's the problem with us. The second a crisis occurs, we want assurance that God's still there. He can't keep appearing like that. It can't be done. Now, the number of truly verifiable miracles in this world isn't many. The number of people who want to see a miracle is 100%. All of them. All of us want to see it. God says, this is Jesus' response. You don't put the Lord, no, you can't put God to the test. It means we won't ask God to give us a miracle when we are perfectly okay to find our own faith. You can't ask God for miracles to prove he exists. You need to find your own way. The third lie is pretty interesting. A lot of people say, why would Jesus to worship him? Jesus would automatically say no. Well, part of the answer is, many scholars believe that based on this scene, the devil wasn't really sure who Jesus was. He could sense that he was powerful and that he was all good, and even maybe that he was from God. But the devil isn't sure that he's the Messiah. So the devil takes him up to the highest mountain and says, I'll give you all of these kingdoms where if you worship me. So what's the advantage that Jesus would get? Power over us without the crucifixion. He could come in and govern us and force us to convert and force us to be nice to each other without being crucified. And he told the devil, no, 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 no. Jesus is being offered the opportunity to rule with power instead of meekness, rule the things of the world through force, not choice, to save the world without the crucifixion. We'd like to think he'd never consider it, but Paul tells us Jesus was like us in all things except sin. Maybe he hesitated. He asked God later in the garden to please take the cup away from him. I mean, all Jesus had to do was homage once to the devil. And he could take it back, right? This is another temptation. I can live the life I want without commitments and disciplines and be happy. I am above the rules, is another caveat to this. Let's go back to Genesis. When it comes to religion, we talk ourselves out of rules and commitments for life. But we have an accomplice to do that, don't we? The justifier. The justifier. You said that. I'm sorry. Look at the progression. The serpent says, is that what God really said? Did he really tell you you can't eat anything here? And she said, no, we can't eat it, and we can't even touch it. She changed the rule so that it's impossible to follow, so she could talk herself out of obeying the rule. Do you see how that happened? Is that really what that rule meant? Is that really what I agreed to? Is that really necessary, that diet? Is organizing today really the thing to do? And then you change the rule. You blame someone else. You make the rule so difficult to follow that nobody would. It's all a lie, is what the justifier says. Nothing bad will happen to you if you break this commitment, it says. In fact, good things will happen. So let's walk this through this as it applies to everyday life. You've promised to help someone with an event on a Friday. The week starts on Monday, you don't call. The week starts next day is Tuesday, and you decide you really need to run errands. You get a phone call from the person who's planning the event. You don't return the call because, you know, you'll do that Wednesday, and that's when you'll make up the time. And Wednesday, the kids are sick, and you have to clean up, and you get two more phone calls. Are you going to help? Oh, that's a tough one. Are you going to help or not? Other plans have to be made if you can't help. Now you're angry, right? Sure, you don't want to help, but you haven't returned any calls. But what right does your friend have to point that out to you? How dare they even touch it? Exaggeration. I offered to help, and now they're just being nasty about it. Exaggeration. Twist it. Twist what really happened in your mind. That's what he was asking Jesus to do. Twist it in your mind. Now, you tell yourself that I wanted to help, and they're being nasty about it. Not only are you not going to help now that you're angry, you're not going to tell them that either. They don't deserve a phone call. So Thursday, you get a message. We got someone else to help. We understand that you're busy. How dare they be nice about my lack of commitment? That's it. And now you're in a snit. And the justifier comes in. I was busy. I have kids. I got tired. I got roped into helping. I knew I didn't have the time, but they made me volunteer. I knew this would happen. I am quitting that organization permanently. Or maybe I'll just stay and tell everyone I was kicked off the event and mistreated. So the eyes of both were opened, and they realized they were naked. I'm ashamed of my behavior and not living up to that commitment, so I'll replace it with anger and cause a rift in another Eden in my friend's eyes. Tell me that hasn't happened to you. It's happened to me from both ends. Overcommitment. Doing without, dropping out, without getting honor, without getting mad, that they weren't happy about my lack of commitment. I wouldn't do that. And the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. This is how we slowly but surely mar our souls. The rules don't apply to me. Oh, but if someone had done what you just did, you'd be furious. You know, a lot of us are ill-disciplined in some area of our lives. We think that it's unreasonable for people to ask us to rein ourselves in and behave in a reasonable manner. And think about that. It's unreasonable of you to ask me to be reasonable. And they're just rationalizing. They want control. We think we're free, but most of us can't leave the house without coffee. Disciplined people are happy people. They can't, disciplined people are happy people. Makes us happy. When you're disciplined, you know where everything is. Right away. You can find anything. So can everyone else. When you're disciplined, the house is clean. When you're disciplined, you're organized. When you're disciplined, your finances are in good shape. And that's the lie, that we can have it all without commitment to the cause, without suffering, pain, or difficulty, that we can achieve our dreams without ever working. That lie robs us of those dreams. It robs us of everything we want. Think about it. We all have that one thing in life that we want, the one we control, okay? Because if your dream is that your husband will stop smoking, you are dreaming because other people control that one. No, I'm talking about that one thing that you want. But how many of us have laid plans to make it happen? Or are we all still daydreaming? A dream that you work toward becomes a goal. A goal is a dream with a plan of action. Otherwise, we're building sandcastles in the air. This is the point at which we lie to ourselves. I can have it all in my lifetime without working. A dream without work is the foundation of regret. When you get old, that dream will be painful. It will be painful to you because you never managed to achieve it. It hangs out there. The apple you could have eaten, but didn't. I wrote a poem called Regret, and I'm going to read it to you. We never regret the things we've flee as we mourn the loss of things left forever undone. Regret is a quote we sew for ourselves to cover our soul's desires. When we lay upon the beds of our making and engage eternity in stillborn timelessness, we think of the life forever unlived, the child eternally unborn but named. We curse the distractions from dreaming the dreams, though their power to tempt was immense when they came. Instead, in the middle, we look upon the sunset and acknowledge it finally, the fear of the average edging its array. We look upon our years declining as we sit within our hearts reclining and wishing back days when this day was still a dream and different. Time is no friend to carry us this far, only to abandon us after we've spent our minds in hoping. Now memory is a curse, not a blessing. It ushers forth the rose we held, still budding with possibility, though now it chills in November frost. For a moment, we are the experience we never had, and phantom laughter croons tears of bewilderment to our eyes. Where have all my children gone? I held them high once. Memory is now the twin of regret. We've reached the place where hope is no longer searching beyond sunrises. It's chasing the sunset, the lamentation of those time traveled over. Back to the gospel. It is after Christ passes the test that the angels come. What does this tell us about our own lives? When we can see through the lies, wealth and possessions will protect me. I will live forever. I can dream my whole life without work and sacrifice and be a success. I can do what I want without worrying. God will perform a miracle to prove to me he exists. Then the devil leaves us and angels descend to minister. This isn't a one-time event, seeing through these lies. It's continuous. This is at every moment of our lives. When we understand the dangers in the world and the dangers of believing the lies and the dangers in the world, then we will always rely on God and we will never fail. There comes a time to grow up and to take ourselves to task for ever believing any of those lies and to change our hearts. Every day, you can create a clean heart in yourself instead of asking for one. And then when you get out there on that clean slate, you'll see the lies and you'll know them for the first time. Amen. After each petition, we'll say, grant this for us, O Lord. Grant us, O Lord, an angel of peace, a faithful guide, a guardian of our souls and bodies. Let us ask this of the Lord. Grant us this, O Lord. Pardon and forgiveness of our sins and offenses. Let us ask the Lord. Grant this for us, O Lord. Grant this, O Lord, things good and profitable for our souls and peace for the world. Let us ask for the Lord. Grant this for us, O Lord. Grant us, O Lord, that we may live out the rest of our days in peace and good health. Let us ask of the Lord. Grant this for us, O Lord. Grant us, O Lord, a Christian end to our life, painless, unashamed, and peaceful, and a good defense before the fearsome and dread judgment seat of Christ. Let us ask, commemorating our all-holy, pure, and most glorious and blessed Lady, ever Virgin, of the holy, glorious prophet, forerunner, and Baptist John, of the godlike and all-praised apostles, glorious prophets, and triumphant martyrs, with all the holy and just, let us entrust ourselves and one another and our whole life to Christ our God. To you, O Lord. Lord God, you have made your divine and saving words resound for us. O God, enlighten the souls of us sinners to understand the things that have been read, so that we may be seen to be not only hearers of the spiritual songs, but also doers of good deeds, maintaining a faith without pretense, a life without blame, conduct without reproach. In Christ Jesus our Lord, with whom you are blessed and glorified, together with your all-holy, good, and life-giving Spirit, now and forever into the ages of ages. Amen. Peace to all. Let us bow our heads to the Lord. Good Master, giver of life and bestower of good things, who give mortals the blessed hope of eternal life, our Lord Jesus Christ, count us worthy also to accomplish this ministry in holiness for the enjoyment of the blessedness to come, that being always guarded by your might and guided to the light of the truth, we may give glory and thanksgiving to you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, now and forever, and to the ages of ages. Amen. Let all mortal flesh keep silent, and with fear and trembling stand. Ponder nothing earthly minded. Let all mortal flesh keep silent, and with fear and trembling stand. Ponder nothing earthly minded, for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords advances to be slain and given as food to the faithful. Before him go the choirs of angels with every rule and authority, the many-eyed cherubim and the six-winged seraphim, veiling their sight and crying out to him, Holy God, Holy Immortal One, Holy Mighty One, have mercy on us. Holy God, Holy Immortal One, Holy Mighty One, have mercy on us. Holy God, Holy Immortal One, Holy Mighty One, have mercy for us. O great and wonderful, look upon your servants, for to you have we bent our necks and stretched out your mighty hand that is filled with blessings, and bless your people and preserve your inheritance, that we may always at every moment glorify you, our only living and true God, the Holy and Consubstantial Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Blessed is God who blesses and sanctifies, protects and gives peace, and preserves the life of us through the communion of his holy, immaculate, and life-giving mysteries, which we have been counted worthy to receive, always, now and forever, and to the ages of ages. Amen. Well, my friends, we've reached the end of our time together. I hope you've been edified. I hope you've worshipped well. I hope that we have in some way brought you peace. Should you have any questions or need any help spiritually, you can contact me at charismatic.universalist@gmail.com. I ask you all for your prayers for me in this ministry, that we might continue our goals when we have congregations all over, priests aplenty, and spread the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ in the manner in which he intended, without judgment, in love, and for all time. Amen. My friends, it's time for us to go rejoin society for the day. Let us go and love our Lord by always loving and serving each other. Amen. I hope you have a great day. May Almighty God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Go in peace.